There's a theme that sets up here in the early weeks of what we call ordinary time, the time, the Sunday, the numbered Sundays of the year. Ordinary, by the way, doesn't come from the word which means blasé, unremarkable, but it comes from the word ordinal, which means, you know, like, for example, a number can be one, two, or three, but an ordinal is first, second, third, you see. So in other words, an ordinal refers to a number that's in a sequence, and it speaks of its order in the sequence. So this is why we call these Sundays ordinary time. They're the numbered Sundays of the year. And one of the key themes that we begin with is this fundamental question: who is Jesus Christ? We've just gone through the cycle that celebrates his birth among us, his manifestation or epiphany. And now the question is, who is Jesus Christ? And there are a lot of interesting answers tucked into the gospel today. Most of them are doctrinal, but I hope to show you that the doctrinal things are also important for us so that our personal experience of the Lord is not eclipsed by, or is not, does not become the only, you know, norm. But we have to find the real Jesus also in Scripture. We go out to meet him as he is, and we personally encounter him. And I'd like to link that to Dr. King. So I would say this, that there's a beautiful old hymn which we sing very often. We sung it here before, but we sing it more often at revival settings and so on. And it just says, "More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, and more of his love who died for me." And all the different verses go on, but maybe just one more verse. "More about Jesus let me learn, more of his holy will discern, Spirit of God my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me." Beautiful old hymn that just focuses on that simple question that as disciples we should have, which is, more about Jesus, more about him. Tell me more about the Lord. And so with that in mind, we sort of open up the second Sunday here in ordinary time with John the Baptist. And he's pointing to Christ and he's giving us some teachings about Christ. The first thing we learn in John's remarks is that Jesus is prefigured, or if you will, prophesied. So we see that John the Baptist saw Jesus coming and said, "Look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now, it's an odd thing to say to a full-grown man approaching you to call him the Lamb, a lamb. So what's going on here and what are we being taught? You know, Jesus fulfilled over 200 prophecies from the Old Testament. And some would argue more. He was not just somebody who showed up on the scene and got designated. He was prefigured. He was announced. He was anticipated. The prophets spoke of him. The law called us to listen to that he would come and help us to keep it over and over again all throughout the Old Testament. Jesus is announced, he's prophesied, and prefigured. Now, John the Baptist, in saying, "Behold, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," is pointing all the way back to the book of Genesis in the 22nd chapter. And you know the story, so I'll just, without reading it to you, I'll just sort of tell it to you. But you remember the story that all those years Abraham was promised a son. And there comes a moment when he finally receives Isaac. But sometime thereafter, the Lord does the most remarkable thing. It's one of the darkest passages of scriptures. He says, "Now take your son and offer him up in holocaust or sacrifice to me." Now, Abraham by this time has learned to trust God. And he says, "Man, God's got something on. He's got something going on. It's going to be good. But I'm going to trust him this time." Because he'd had a long journey to learn how to trust the Lord. So he sets out with Isaac. Now, I'm going to presume Isaac was probably about 10 years old because he's able to carry a fairly heavy load. And they come, they make a journey, and they go to a place called the Mount of Moriah. Jerusalem would later be built there. There wasn't really much of a city there at the time, maybe a small town called Salem. And at the bottom of this hill, Moriah, Abraham does something quite remarkable. He puts wood on his son's shoulders. He puts it up on his shoulders and says, now carry this up this hill. Now that hill, Moriah, was where Jerusalem would later be built. And on that hillside was also a place that would come to be known as Golgotha. And therefore you see here a picture of Christ as Isaac carries wood on his shoulders up a hill to be offered in sacrifice. We see a picture or a type of Christ. A picture or a type. And then as he gets to the top of the hill, maybe Isaac's getting a little worried. And he says, Daddy, Father, where is the lamb? That question, where's the lamb for sacrifice? And Abraham simply responded very laconically. He said, God will provide the lamb. And as you know, the story continues. They eventually find a lamb in a thicket. You know, he does go through the motions of attempting to kill his son. The angel stops him and points to a ram with his horns caught in the thicket of a bush. And that story ends. But that question, Daddy, where is the lamb? It still remained because, as the book of Hebrews says, the blood of sheep and bulls and goats and turtle doves can never really take away sin. It can celebrate it can be an act of reparation, it can celebrate our sorrow, but it can't take away sin. It can't really heal us. So that question still remained. Daddy, where's the lamb? That question got wafted up on the breeze like a leaf. Comes down through 1,200 years of history. And suddenly, on the banks of the Jordan River, John the Baptist says, look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he answers that question over 1,200 years old. And so we see that this is just an example of how Christ is prefigured in the Old Testament. That all those, I could give you hundreds of examples and I'd keep you all morning. Just let that one suffice, that he fulfilled many prophecies and many types or images or pictures. And there it is, Isaac going up a hillside with wood on his shoulders to be sacrificed. But he was not the true lamb. The true lamb was coming. And so Jesus carried up that very same hillside, wood on his shoulders. And he is the true lamb who takes away the sins of the world. So John is answering a very ancient question and reminding us that Christ was prefigured. He was anticipated. And that's very important for us because we're also going to see next that Jesus is also not just prefigured, but he is pre-existent. Now, that's a word you have to coin. We don't talk like that in normal language. But listen to what John says. He says, a man is coming after me who ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. Now, John, you've got your dates wrong, apparently. Don't you know that you're 3 months older than Jesus? And so on. You see the idea. Well, John is not wrong. The Holy Spirit is speaking here, and he's saying, do you understand that this Jesus who has come among us has always existed with the Father? We say in the Creed, he's eternally begotten of the Father. And to put it more plainly, there was never a time when the Father said to himself, gee, I'm lonely. Let me have a son. Jesus has always been with the Father. Jesus is eternal. He is coexistent, co-eternal with the Father. And he is eternally begotten by him. That's what we say every Sunday in the Creed. Jesus has always existed. There came a moment of trial when Jesus was speaking to the Jewish people in John's gospel. And they said, you say you've seen Abraham. How can you say you saw Abraham? You're not even 50 years old. And Jesus said to them, amen, amen, I say to you, which is a Jewish way of saying, pay attention, put on your listening ears. Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham ever was, I am. and they picked up stones, because he wasn't just committing a grammatical error there. He was claiming to be God. He's using the divine name for himself. So to say he's pre-existent isn't just to get out our calendars and say, gee, but it's to say he's with the Father, and he is God from all eternity. The book of the Gospel of John began with those classic words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And it goes on to say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Another way of translating it, though, that's quite authentic to the Greek: in the beginning, the Word was. And Jesus is the Word. In the beginning, before anything was ever made, the Word simply was. Always existent with the Father. Eternal, pre-existent, from our point of view, always, always existent. So, at a time in our history, he took up a human nature, joined it to his person. But Jesus did not begin to exist at that time. He had always existed with the Father. This again, as I say to you, points to his divinity, to his divinity. So we see that he is prefigured. We see he's pre-existent. The mystery of his existence is caught up with the Father from all eternity. And then we say he also, in this text, we're taught that he's preeminent. So John says of him, "I did not know him, but the reason why I came baptizing with water was this, so that he might be made known to Israel." In other words, everything I do is not about me and my glory and gaining disciples and being powerful or influential. Everything I do is about him. It's all about Jesus. Can we say that? Can we say that? And again, it's so easy for us to slip into this, you know, we want to win an argument with someone, even if it's about a religious thing, and bring them to Christ, and we say, look what I did. You didn't do anything. I didn't do anything. If this homily is effective, or anything I've ever done is effective, it's only because he does it. And I'm like a pencil he picks up and maybe writes with, but can the pencil say, look what I did? No, that's the artist. And so it is that everything we do should be about Christ and his glory and pointing to him. But is it? And that's a challenge for us. Too easily we take glory in things that we did not do. St. Paul said to the Corinthians, "What have you that you have not received? And if you have received it, why do you glory as though you had not?" So again, there's a great preeminence that Christ is to have, and we are to be humble before him. And not take credit for anything that we've done that has any goodness in it. I can only take credit for one thing that I did all by myself, didn't need his help at all to do, and that's my sin. Sit. See, every other good thing that's done is really his work, and I've yielded to it. So we see that Jesus is prefigured, he's preexistent and preeminent. We also are taught today that he's powerful. John says, I came to baptize you with water, but the Spirit of God told me that when you see the Spirit of God rest on someone, know that he has come to baptize them with the Holy Spirit. John's baptism was a physical washing of the body to symbolize repentance, but it could not forgive sin, neither could it bring the Holy Spirit. But Jesus' baptism does that. It doesn't just wash away our sins, but it makes us temples of the Holy Spirit. So that we now have access to the Father. He opens the gates of heaven for us. And God causes his Holy Spirit to come and live within us. And we are put into a right relationship with God. The Lord can lead us right to the heart of the Father. John the Baptist could point there, but Jesus leads us there. And that's his power. And that is his magnificence, why we must turn to him, and why he himself said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." There can be great prophets, there can be great teachers, but only Jesus can save us, and only Jesus can lead us back to the heart of the Father. Only Jesus can make us temples of the Holy Spirit. And what is the Holy Spirit? He is the third person. But he is also the life of God, the love of God, the joy of God, the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, the very presence of God dwelling within us like a tabernacle. So it is that Jesus can accomplish this for us. He alone has the power to do that. And then finally, we see, as I go through these teachings on the Lord, we see not only is he prefigured and preexistent and preeminent and powerful, but he is also the very presence of God. And so John says to us, I have now seen and testify that he is the Son of God, the very Son of God. He is the presence of God in this world. He is, as Jesus himself said, to have seen me is to have seen the Father, for the Father and I are one. And so he manifests the Father to us, and he is the very presence of God in Israel. All of these are ways of what we might call a kind of a high Christology. We're trying to say, this little infant who was born for us, he's a Nazarene, he was born in Bethlehem, his mother is Mary, Joseph is his mother. All those are truths, and they're all very nice, but they're also very human. This now helps us to see that there's more here than just his human origins or his humanity, which is true and real, but there is also here his divinity. Now, we return then to the question with which I began, or at least the statement, that this time of year is asking us to ponder the question, who is Jesus Christ? Is he just a teacher, some guy who lived 2,000 years ago, someone of historical interest? Is he just someone who consoles you? Is he someone who, you know, says nice things or gives us edifying teachings and tells us to bless the poor? Yes, all those are true, but he is more, my friends. He is God and he's Lord. And have you encountered him that way? Do you know the Lord? Do I know the Lord? The question, who is Jesus Christ? I've given you a lot of catechetical answers, but there comes a moment now when, having heard these catechetical teachings that come to us from the scripture, you have to now look for him and find out for your very self. Yes, I do with John the Baptist say, he is the Lamb of God. He does take away my sins. He does sanctify me. He's changing my life. He's preeminent. I'm beginning to see his authority in my life. I'm growing in my faith and my strength, and I'm now ready to go out and tell somebody else, like John the Baptist did, to point and say, he's the Lamb of God. He's the one who's responsible for everything in my life that's good or decent or noble or true. And I live my life for him now. And that's the journey we're on, to more deeply and more richly every day say, he is not just some Messiah of old. He's not just on the pages of a book. He is the Lord, and he's living his life in me, and my life being changed and conformed to him. Now, if you've met Jesus Christ, you can't go away changed. If you haven't met him, you can come to a church and receive the very body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ, check off the God box, and very little will happen. So again, have you met him? And that's always the challenge. Well, you know, it's kind of all or nothing there, Father. But again, is your relationship with him deepening, becoming more personal? Is your amen not just amen as a word to say, because through Christ our Lord, amen. Or is it, amen, it is so, and I know it's so, and your amen and my, they become, it is true, because everything that is said about him is true, because I'm experiencing it in my life. And you see, that unlocks the power of Christ within us. It's what makes for authoritative preaching and teaching. It's what makes for a parent or a grandparent to be able to go to a son or a daughter and say, this is the way, walk in it. And they listen, because they're hearing the voice of Christ. Not just, oh, mom, I've seen you, or dad, I've seen you in your worst moments. What are you telling me to do? See, something more is going on, because you've met Jesus and he's speaking through you. So you see the vision here. And that leads me then to a final reflection on Dr. King. You know, there comes a moment in all of our lives where we just, sorry, this little chest cold of mine chills the body, but not the soul. There comes a moment in everyone's life when, whatever we're doing, we may occasionally run into doubts or fears And then we have to go to the Lord, and we have to let the Lord speak to us. And we have to open our heart, and we have to listen. And having heard that word, we go forth with courage if we really encounter him. And there came a moment, and it's in his sermon, A Knock at Midnight. And I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, because that would be a second sermon. I'm going to read a couple of excerpts. There's a few lines from it. He was in his home, and the phone rang in the middle of the night, and someone gave a bomb threat. They threatened to bomb his house and kill his wife and kids. And of course, you know, when you get that kind of a call in the middle of the night, you just say, okay, well, whatever, and you go back to sleep. That's just not what you do, amen? I hope not. So he gets up and he goes to the kitchen. And he poured a cup of coffee. And here's where I pick up the story. Dr. King says, I was ready to give up. With my cup of coffee sitting untouched before me, I tried to think of a way to move out of the picture without appearing to be a coward. And I'm skipping some sections, but he goes, in effect, I said to the Lord, Lord, I'm down here, I'm trying to do what's right, I think I'm right, and I'm here taking a stand for what I believe is right, but Lord, I have to confess I'm weak now, and I'm faltering, and I'm losing my courage. And then he goes on to speak more like that to the Lord, and then he said, sitting there, I thought, and it seemed as though I could hear the quiet assurance of an inner voice, the voice of the Lord saying to me, Martin Luther King, stand up for righteousness, stand up for justice, stand up for truth, and lo, I will be with you even to the ends of the earth. And I tell you, said Dr. King here, I want to tell you now then, I've seen the lightning flash, and I've heard the thunder roar, and I felt sin breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul, but I heard the voice of Jesus saying, still to fight on. Yes, he promised never to leave me, no, never to leave me alone. And at that moment, I experienced the presence of Jesus as never before, the presence of the divine. Almost at once, my fears began to go, my uncertainty disappeared, and I was ready to face anything. And that's what an encounter with Jesus Christ does for you. You got to meet the Lord. And I know that, especially towards the end of his time, Dr. King knew assassination was coming. He almost prophesied it the night before he was killed, right? But he had the courage to go on. Why? Because he met Jesus. You want to talk about his training, you want to talk about his degrees, and you know, he's a doctor, and okay, fine. But what really gave him the courage, I'm just quoting him now, is what he said. I heard the voice of Jesus saying, still to fight on. And you see how important it is to meet Jesus Christ if you're going to do the work of the Lord? And whether that's in converting your son or daughter or working in a big movement like he did, whatever it is, it's got to come from the Lord. And that's why all these catechetical points I went through with you, they're lovely, they're nice, but at the end of the day, they're just still catechetical until you meet Jesus. They give you the parameters. Here's what he's like. Here are his qualities. Please don't go and invent your own religion. That's why the catechesis is important. Gives us the framework. But within that framework, you've got to go and meet him. You've got to go and meet him. So, the question today, who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? Have you met him? Do you know that he is sovereign, he's Lord, he's preeminent, he's prefigured? Do you know that he's powerful? Have you experienced these things? Or is it just something that you heard somebody else say? And that's always a challenge for us. You want your life and your faith and your work to bring others to the faith to come alive? Get on your knees and beg the Lord, show me your face. Help me to know you more deeply and more richly. So I'll end where I began, which is quoting from the old hymn, More About Jesus. The hymn goes on to say, more about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, and making each faithful saying mine. Did you hear that? It leaps off the page of a book now. And because I've met him, every faithful saying becomes mine too. The final verse, more about Jesus on his throne, riches and glory all his own, more of his kingdom's sure increase, more of him, the coming Prince of Peace. Oh, more about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, and more of his love who died for me. It's what gave Dr. King the strength, it's what needs to give us the strength. It's this meeting with Jesus Christ, where our catechesis meets our experience and our life breaks open. Who is Jesus Christ? Amen. Just out of curiosity, do you know that old song? More about Jesus, would I know? I'm not saying to sing it, I'm just saying it's a... I don't know if it's in the book or not. Yeah, right? Anyway, yeah. No, okay. Please don't.